There was a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack, and she went to the hospital, and they had to do surgery. While she was in the operating room, she had one of those near-death experiences, and she saw a long tunnel of bright light at the end of it. And the light spoke, and she realized that it was God. And when she realized that it was the Lord, she asked him if her time was up. And God spoke to her and said, "No, you have another 40 years, 2 months, and 8 days to live." And the next thing she knew, she woke up in the recovery room. Knowing that she had much longer to live and wanting to make the best of it, when she recovered, she went to see a plastic surgeon about some cosmetic surgery, and she got a nose job and a facelift and a liposuction and a tummy tuck, and she had the doctors take all the sagging places and tighten them up. And when she recovered, she then went to the beauty parlor, the beauty shop, and she got her hair dyed, and she had her face made with new makeup, and she went to the tanning place to get an overall tan, and then she had her nails done, and after everything was coated and painted and dried, she left the shop. And after she walked out of the door, she started to cross the street, and she got to the corner, she started crossing, and she got run over by a bus, and the bus killed her. And when she got to heaven, she said to God, "I thought you said I have another 40 years. And God said, he looked at her and said, "Oh, it's you? I didn't recognize you." Come on, that was a long joke. So there is, I guess, a moral to the story here. And it might be that if we get a private word from the Lord, we should think about the impact that it's going to not just make in our lives, but the impact that it's going to make in the people around us, and most especially, the impact that it's going to make on the kingdom of God in one way or the other. And so that's my moral, because we should think about these things, these other things sometimes, before we only think about ourselves. Sometimes we do sense that God speaks to us. And let me tell you, and you know that I've heard this before, I've said this before, I pray that God will speak to you each and every day in some way, in a small way, in a big way. But I want us all to hear from the Lord in our lives, because it's probably one of the best things that can happen. And so, you know, we have people that watch, I know that they watch Christian TV, and they're just waiting for the next word from the host of that show. That the host is going to say, "The Lord told me." Usually it's about, "The Lord told me if you send in so much money, you're going to be blessed, or you can send your prayer request to us, and we're going to send you this little book or trinket, and we're going to pray for you." People read books all the time, and they read books because they want to read books from people that say the Lord spoke to them. And so they want to find out, so they want to read this person's book. People go to conferences all the time, to hear other people tell them about what God told them about things. "Well, I'm going to go to this conference because this person told me that this conference is good because they're going to talk about the end times, because the Lord spoke to this person about the end times. The Lord spoke to this person about what the book of Revelation really is about. The Lord spoke to them about the blue moons or the red moons. The Lord spoke to them." So I'm going to go and I'm going to spend my time and I'm going to spend my money to go to these conferences. God does speak today. But the thing is, we shouldn't have to pay for it. We shouldn't have to send people money. We shouldn't have to buy books about it. We shouldn't have to go to conferences. You don't need to come here and listen to me speak to you. Now, maybe God will speak through me to you. But the thing is, like I said a minute ago, God speaks to you, and I want God to speak to you. And I don't want God to speak to you. And if God does speak to you about meaningless kinds of things, it's not God speaking to you. But I want God to speak to each and every one of us. God speaks to us to show us that he loves us, to show his grace and his mercy, and to show us that he wants to connect with us, and he wants to have a part of our life, and he wants to use us for his ministry. As he spoke to Dr. Dean, and he's spoken to him so often, God wants us to do something, not just about us on a personal level, but he wants us to do things, even if we do something individually for ourselves, he wants us to impact others and his kingdom, not just about solely about us in a selfish, selfish way. And so he does this. He wants us to see his character. He wants us to see who he is. But most importantly, he wants to connect with us. He wants us to connect with him. He wants us to draw closer to him and to know more about his kingdom. Most of our Haftarah portions are the words from the prophets. And there are truths about how God speaks. And we can see that there's consistency on how God speaks. Every time God speaks, there are consistencies. And I say these are truth because it's true that he's very consistent in doing things. So we know that he spoke to the prophets. So like today we have the book of Amos. We have some verses from the book of Amos. And we'll have other prophets that we read from. But we have to understand that God just doesn't speak to the prophets. And this is one of the things that I want to talk about for the next few minutes here. So one of the reasons that God has this constant truth, one reason is that God is a God of order. And so he has these truths because he is a God of order. And he's very consistent with these things because he is a God of order. He brought order to the universe. He didn't just haphazardly create things here and there, helter-skelter. He brought wonderful, wonderful unity to the unity, to the universe, and to our world. And if we look at the creation, when people talk about things other than creation of the universe or creation of the world, that you look at these things and you see how chaotic they can really be, that things sort of happen by chance, and this happened, it may not have happened, it might have happened, but they see this sort of chaos that goes, if they look at even the creation of the world, that there is this level of chaos there. And so, all right, so I'm going to go to my first scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians. We'll see what Shaul wrote to the Corinthians. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the congregations of all God's people. He's saying something very specific to them, and he's saying it really to us. He's not a God of confusion. He is a God of shalom. He's a God of peace. And peace, and the word shalom, you see, we have the word peace here, but the word shalom, because we have to understand that Shaul was thinking as a Jewish man, as a Jewish believer in Yeshua, the word he probably used was shalom, or the understanding of shalom, because shalom not only means peace, but it means complete. And so there is this completeness. And so God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, shalom, and completeness. And then he says, just like in the congregations of God's people. So in other words, in the congregations that should be running the way they are, should be as God's people, not just as a group of people, but as a group of God's, as God's people, congregations, our congregation should have that peace and order in it and that completeness in it. Now, yes, things don't go smoothly all the time. We have to plug things in and make changes. You know, you notice here I'm doing some of the music. Isabella did some of the music today. Joe came up and did where David usually does. You know, because we have people out of town this week. We were a little bit short on some people to pray for people. So we asked Gene Adler to come up and pray with people. You see, so within that completeness, within that order, there is sometimes a little confusion going on here. But it's just confusion. It's minor confusion. It's not. It's something that's a little, you know, an inward kind of juggling things around. But the idea is we should be whole. We should be complete, and there should be something of order to our service. There should be that order. It shouldn't be wild and crazy. You know, we always, you know, what was it in the book with the Blues Brothers? You know, they had this scene where he went to a Pentecostal church and they were doing cartwheels down the aisles and everything, you know, and that's sort of, you know, that's the way the world looks at some of the craziness out there, you know, because the, you know, because sometimes people, you know, they think, you know, even though there is freedom in Yeshua, some people mistakenly think that the wilder it is, the closer it is to God. That's how they feel. All right? But we must understand, God is a God of order. It's not do whatever you want to do, say whatever you want to say, roll around on the aisle or whatever you want to do. There was a movement a number of years ago, the Holy Laughter, and I mean, it got so crazy out of it. People were laughing hysterically, and they thought it was so godly, and they were rolling around on the ground, and there was, at one point, it got too out of hand. And people, women started going on, laying on the ground, mimicking having a birth. I mean, it got crazy. It got wild. It got so crazy that even some people that were a little bit attracted to us because they think, oh, maybe it is of the Lord, they woke up and they realized, no, this is not of the Lord. You know, so it got to a certain level where finally most people had enough discernment to realize this is not of the Lord. The God is not a God of confusion like this. And so anyway, going back to our scripture, that's the way we should be. What's the charismania? That's the term that people use, right? Charismania. Because people act like crazy maniacs sometimes, and they think it's so godly, but it's not. It's people. Look at me. Look how crazy and wild I can get. All right. So let's go to 1 Corinthians with that in mind. 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, it doesn't mean we have to do everything like this and okay and kiss this and kiss the. We don't have to do that. But it's decently. Let it be decent and in order. We do have freedom in Yeshua. We do have the freedom to do our services the way we feel we're being led to do it, and God speaks to us and tells us to do certain things. You know, we know that we don't have to be, you know, Messianic Judaism is not a denomination. We are a movement. But sometimes in some denominations in the body of Messiah, they think they have to do everything exactly the way everyone does it, and they have a whole set of rules and regulations. But most of them in the denominations, they realize there is this a little bit of autonomy there where they can do as they feel led to do things, and that's really good. But we shouldn't be, and the body of Messiah should not be boring and lifeless. You know, sometimes people are holier than thou, and you know, they speak like this holy other thing. You know what I mean? Because that's the way. Decent and in order. So the first consistent truth, now that I got that all out of the way, is displayed as an example with our prophet Amos this morning, and this is really why I chose to talk about this morning. Because even in the very opening words of Amos, I see what's going on, and I took notice about this, and I said, you know what, there's something to this, and I want to develop this and talk about this a little bit this morning. So yes, Amos is our Shabbat Haftarah portion. Amos is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible other than in the book of Amos. Amos is not mentioned anywhere. Amos was a sheep herder and a fruit grower. That's who Amos was. Let's look at a couple of verses from Amos. Amos 7:14, and then we'll go to Amos 1:1. So Amos 7:14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. And then in the beginning opening of Amos that caught my eye, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders of Tekoa. So what we see here is, yeah, he was a sheep herder, and he was a fruit gatherer, a fruit grower, but he was no one special. He was a regular guy. His family were no ones. They didn't go to the school of prophets. He didn't go to the school of the prophets. His dad wasn't a prophet, so he became a prophet. The Lord wasn't moving in a special way with his lineage. And he had a job that wasn't really a glorified kind of job. But God chose this no name, and he was an outsider. He was from Tekoa. Did anyone ever hear of Tekoa? Tekoa was like outside of Jerusalem, outside of Bethlehem. Even Bethlehem was a little village. Well, Tekoa was smaller than Bethlehem. It was outside of Bethlehem. It was a settlement kind of area. So he was a no one outsider, out of towner. He was no one. He wasn't from any special place at all. And so we don't really hear about Tekoa because it was a tiny little nothing on the map. But God usually chooses nobodies. And we see this. And we even see this with Yeshua, where he takes fishermen and tax collectors, and he takes people that were not, oh well, you're in the temple already, and I'm going to pick you, and you're a leader, and I'm going to pick you. No, he picked regular guys to be his disciples. The thing is, God usually chooses nobodies, so it's okay to be a nobody. All right, it's okay. We may have, and this is why, by the way, God sometimes gives us a background that is a somebody background. But then what happens is when we end up being in ministry, we're not even using that information that we were educated to be. Because that somebody education really doesn't have any meaning to what God calls us to do. So God usually will call nobodies, and if you are a somebody, he'll turn you into a nobody. And that's okay. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 28, and 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. It can't be plainer than this. God doesn't want to be able to, he doesn't want us to boast about this and that and all these things. Because if we're boasting about things, what usually happens is we're not really boasting about the God stuff. You see? And so he takes things that the world thinks are foolish, and he takes things that people think they're wise about, and he does just the opposite. God only requires one thing of each of us. He requires willingness. That's the key. Are you willing to serve him? It's one thing that we acknowledge him as, and in today's world, as we acknowledge Yeshua as our Messiah for the atonement of our sins, but are we willing to do what God wants us to do? You see, like I said, it's one thing to believe these things, but are we willing to serve with knowing these things? His only requirement is willingness. We shouldn't always expect God to call us in our strengths. Because as we read here, so often God will call us in our weaknesses. And then he will build us up the way he wants to be built up. You know, ever watch these shows on TV, on HGTV, they flip a house and, you know, they buy an old house and they fix it up. And I look at these things and sometimes I look at them and I go, why are they doing this? They are tearing a house. First of all, let me just say one thing. Diane and I talk about this all the time. They say to the people, we could renovate this house for $82,000. And I look at it and I say, it would be $82,000 in materials alone to renovate. Those things are so worn, they're so out of touch with people, it's so staged, it's not true. Or, we can do your remodeling job for $20,000. If you want a contractor to look at the job here, it costs you $20,000. It's not true. But the thing is, I look at these things and they gut the house right down to the studs of the house. They tear out everything in the house. They tear out the roof and the ceiling and everything. And I say to myself, wouldn't it be cheaper to just bulldoze the whole house down and start with new materials than to try to fix something that's broke? Redo the plumbing, just take all the old plumbing out and put in new fresh plumbing. It's got to be cheaper to do that. And so I look at these things, well, see, God has the right idea. He takes us, and he takes us with certain strengths that, because he knows so many times we are going to boast about those things that we have in our lives. So many times he sort of breaks us down. And then he builds us up the way he wants us to be built up. Because when he tears us down, and it doesn't have to mean he tears you down where you have no money and no job and no nothing. But what I mean is to talk about it in a spiritual level. He tears us down. He takes away all that stuff. He wants to sometimes start with a clean slate so he can do without us going, but Lord, we used to do it this way, but Lord, you don't understand. He doesn't want that. He wants to build us up, and we have to trust that the Lord knows how to build us up. And so he calls us sometimes in our weakness. He chooses to speak to us through, many times, the weaknesses. And it doesn't mean that you have to be down and out, as I said. So that's one of the consistent truths, that he will pick someone to speak. Now, he may pick someone specifically to speak to you. He may speak to you because there's something going on in your life. But he will pick who he picks to speak through. And what that means is, if you have somebody that comes up to you all the time, I want to pray for you. Let me pray for you. They want to pray for everybody in the place here. They just want to pray because they want to be a prayer. See, but God sometimes will come up to you individually with someone and say, listen, God wanted me to go to you and speak to you about something. And sometimes we have to have the discernment to know, is it the flesh or is it the spirit? But the fact is, God, as an example, God spoke, he chose Amos, a nobody. So in other words, what I'm saying is, God, the first consistent truth is who he uses. And the reality is, it doesn't have to be the big host of the million-dollar TV show or the person that wrote a billion books. It doesn't have to be, because Amos was a nobody. The second consistent truth here that I wrote down is about God speaking when he speaks. God has perfect timing. So let's go back to Amos 1:1, and we'll look at it again. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And this is the thing that was sort of significant here. 2 years before the earthquake. What earthquake? We didn't read about an earthquake. What was there something in the history of Israel? We didn't know about an earthquake. Was there a physical earthquake? We don't know. But God, for some reason, God puts this stuff. Not only is he tells us Amos is a nobody in the world, but he tells us that he does something, and he does it 2 years before what he calls the earthquake. You know, if you wanted to tell people about a trip that you took to the New York City in 2001, you might say, as a reference, you know, I went to New York City a month before 9/11. Or I went to New York City a month after 9/11. And people use this. And if you hear about, you know, when people were in New York back then, or they were there, or they were working there, or they visited there, people use that as a reference of 9/11. Because everyone in your time frame would know what you were talking or thinking about. You wouldn't even have to say in 2001. All you would have to say, I was there a month before 9/11. So you're using it as a reference that everyone knows about. And the reality is, 2 years before 9/11, who would have thought that there would be so much danger in New York City? Who would have thought there would have been so much destruction? Who would have thought it would set off so much panic and fear and concern? Who would have thought that, temporarily at least, it brought people together? Who would have thought that this event would have happened if someone said 2 years before, or if we thought about this 2 years before 9/11, who would have thought about what that event really would have been? So, the thing is, God spoke, and he spoke because there was a judgment and warning to Israel. And so God spoke to Israel about judgment and warning through Amos at a certain time. And it was 2 years before an earthquake. And it wasn't, by the way, it wasn't a physical earthquake. But he was talking about the shaking up of what was going to happen to Israel. And so God spoke at a very special time. So I'm going to go off just for a minute here because as Hanukkah is only 3 days away, I want to give another example of God's perfect timing and how he's done it through a prophet. And I can't believe that Hanukkah is only 3 days away. But the prophet Daniel died just a few years before the exile ended. See, just a few years before the Jews that were in Babylon, just a few years before they were released and allowed to go back to Jerusalem, Daniel spoke to the people a few years before. God chose Daniel to do it at that specific time. The people were going to start returning back a little bit after his prophecy. In his prophecies, he included God's warning of what would become the events of Hanukkah. This is the thing that's really important. Daniel was the last prophet to speak to Israel before their return. So God used Daniel to speak to the people a couple of years ahead of, for them to really think about this thing, what was going to happen when they returned to the land. God was warning them, and there was some judgment there, but he was trying to get them to get their act together. So let's look at Daniel. Daniel 8. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise who understands sinister schemes, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy fearfully, and he shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. These were Daniel's words to the Jews in exile. Antiochus and his armies, and this is basically the Hanukkah story in a nutshell. They conquered Jerusalem. They took over Jerusalem. They took over the temple. They desecrated the temple. They offered pigs as sacrifices to Zeus in the holy temple to desecrate it. And they prohibited any form of worship to the God of Israel. The Jews could not practice their religion. They could not pray to God. They could not include God in their lives in an open way. And this is what Antiochus did. He wanted to not only annihilate them as a religious people, but eventually annihilate them as an actual people. Daniel 11:31-32. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. And then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So we see he took away the daily sacrifices. He desecrated, he defiled the sanctuary itself. He did all these things. He did the things that Daniel tried to warn his people a few years before. It was the Maccabees, a group of ragtag guerrilla fighters that came together against the great numbered army of Antiochus. And they rose up against the armies. And they defeated them. And then they rededicated the temple. And so Hanukkah means dedication. The Hanukkah, the Hebrew word, means dedication. So that's why we call it Hanukkah, for the dedication or rededication of the temple to undo what Antiochus did. It's not a biblical holiday. It's not an ordained or commanded feast. It's true. It happened between the writing of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we do know, number one, it is prophesied in the Tanakh. And number two, we know that Yeshua celebrated in the temple. He celebrated Hanukkah. So it's spoken of, even though it's not commanded, because it is not one of the feasts. And so it has become a very important, very, very important day in the Jewish world and certainly in the Messianic world. And so these are the things. And so the temple was brought to its rightful place, and it was restored, and the people were saved, and the faith was saved. You know, we have to understand this. If this would have happened and been carried through, there would have been no Yeshua born, because Judaism wouldn't have existed 150 years later. Judaism would have been gone. The people killed or scattered after 150 or so years. No sacrifices, no temple, none of this. Israel would have been a pagan land. Yeshua would not have been born. There would have been no Israel to be born in. So, short and sweet, no Hanukkah, no Yeshua. To the Christians, I say, no Hanukkah, there would have been no Christmas. That's really what it's about. Right? God's going to speak to you. When he knows it is the right time. He spoke to Daniel a few years before the exile. He spoke to Amos 2 years before this big upheaval that was going to happen with the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. God's going to speak to you, but he speaks to you at the right time. Now, it doesn't have to be a big, big event, but he can speak to you at the right time when you need to hear from him in your life. Because something's going on in your life that you need answers in your life, that you need healing in your life, that you need comfort in your life. God's going to speak to you at the right time, because that's a consistent truth of how God is. And he's going to remain silent when it is not the right time. So if you keep praying for God about something and he doesn't answer you, don't give up on God. Just know, God knows it's not the right time to speak to you yet. He has his reasons and his purposes. And the last thing that I would say is sort of this consistent truth is concerning what he speaks to us. The word that he speaks to us. I pulled, and so from Amos, the second verse of Amos, I sort of put this in there. What it's the third is what, you know, who he speaks to, when he speaks, and what he speaks. And he said, the God roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Carmel is Mount Carmel. And so this is what Amos says. He speaks the word of the Lord, that he's roaring, and his voice is uttering, it's roaring from Jerusalem. It's roaring, it's so strong that the pastures are going to mourn, they're going to weep, and that the mountains themselves are going to wither. Even though they're great and mighty, they're going to lose their greatness when God speaks, because it's about God. It's not about the mountains. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. And so this nobody, Amos, comes into town to paint a picture to the people that God is roaring and speaking, and he's doing these things so mightily. Who did this guy think he is? But the fact is, this was the word of the Lord, and it was consistent. It was consistent. It lined up with who God is and what he does. And so this morning, this is the point this morning. The point is, God wants to speak to each and every one of us. He chooses to do that. You know, God could have just been God and created everything and left us alone. But he chooses to be a part of our lives. He chooses to speak to us. And he does it in his own perfect time. And what we hear will never go against the word of God, which is the third point. If you feel that God is speaking to you, or somebody tells you God told them to tell you something, if it's not in sync with the word of God, it's not God speaking. Because God will never go against his own word. If you're hearing something against the word, it's not from him. It's not. Well, so I'm going to end with this little sort of word of prayer here, that Lord, I ask that the Lord is going to speak to you, to everybody. He's going to speak to me. He's going to speak to everyone here, to all of us, at his special time, at his ordained time. And he's going to tell us things that remind us and strengthen us about the things that he has said already. And he will tell us these things, and he will speak to us, certainly for our good. Certainly for our personal good. But he tells us these things because he knows, and somehow, and some way, Lord, you know that they are going to be of benefit to your kingdom and to believers and to those around us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, because you are a God that does love us and wants to connect with us. And you are available to listen to us each and every day. And you certainly will speak to us at the appropriate times, at the consistent times of truth. We thank you, Father, for all of these things. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.